We give believing that you want us to be part of the ministry that you are building in the world today, beginning for us here in this community and stretching to the farthest corners of the world. And God, we believe that as we do, we also know that in giving, we take what's from us and giving it to you, but you can give us back so much more when we truly give in faith and with a heart of trust, and so we give. We ask you to bless the gift and the giver. Lift them up to you and pray that you will bless them, multiply them, and bless our lives, that whether we give, whether of our time or abilities, we do all to the glory of our Lord Jesus, as we thank you in his most wonderful name. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're just going to read 8 very short but simple verses and powerful verses this morning. You have your Bible with you, or iPad, or if you'd like to take the Burgundy book, that's in front of us, and that lesson will be found on page 1002. This is Luke, the gospel writer, who continues, because he says, "I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." He's talking there about his gospel, the Gospel of St. Luke. He continues, "After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is the reading of God's word. I remember my father telling the story of a very excited and new vacuum sales cleaner. He's a salesman when they still were doing those sales door to door. I guess they can't do that very much anymore. But he was very enthused. He had his boss along with him, and he was going to prove to his boss that he could sell these vacuum cleaners. And so they stopped at the very first house on the block, and he knocks on the door, and a very tall woman answers the door, and she says, "Hello, may I help you?" And without giving her one other thought or second, he just bursts right past her into the living room, walks into the living room, spins, looks at her, takes this black trash bag that he has brought in with him, opens it up, and he spills it all over the living room floor. And it was dust, dirt, kitty litter, and anything you can possibly imagine. And with the greatest of confidence in the world, he pointed to all this mess on the floor and said, "Madam, with this great vacuum cleaner I'm about to present and show to you, I will have that mess cleaned up in 5 minutes, or I will take out a spoon and eat every last bit of that." With that, the woman looked at him and said to him, "Would you like chili sauce or ketchup?" He said, "Well, why would you ask such a question?" She said, "Because you may not be aware, but this house has no electric." That's the one thought you probably want to know before you do what he did. We come to this portion of Scripture and a continuation of what we talked about last week. If you aren't here, I invite you to get on our website or Facebook and hear as we talked about beginning a new year. And the fact that typically we make resolutions, a lot of times premised on maybe what we wanted to do but didn't accomplish in the past, and just downright failures from the past, but we're going to be different in the new year, and how Peter had to come face to face with the resurrected Lord after having denied him three times, and the wonderful grace and love of Jesus, and reaching to Peter where he was at and saying, "Peter, what's past? Here's where we begin afresh. Here's where we begin anew." And we begin, and my challenge to you in the new year was we can take all these resolutions. I did a webinar this week which said come up with about 7 or 10. Well, I came up with one really, really big one that I challenged you with last week. The primary resolution from which all others should flow is that we would love the Lord more in this coming year. That when we look back a year from now today, we love God far more than we could have ever thought we would have in the year to come. Because we're going to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And maybe we haven't really done that before, but Lord, this is what I want to do in the year to come. And Peter would receive such wonderful news. God, He forgives me. He says, go feed my sheep, tend my flock, feed my sheep. Go forth, Peter, I'm entrusting you. And so we begin a new year afresh to say, Lord, okay, I'm going to love you, and I want to serve you. I want to demonstrate my love in a concrete and real way. But the truth be known, we may not have gone 1 week, and you may recognize, I don't know necessarily I love God any more this week than I did last week. I'm not even sure I did the slightest thing that would lead me, enable me to love Him more than I did last week. People say they don't make resolutions because they're probably not going to keep them, so why discourage yourself by not? Well, no. Christians will say that, and if they do so, they do so because they miss one key point. One key truth, one key promise that Jesus gives this morning in this passage. Last week, the title of the message was, in the coming year, as you see the title this week, this year was I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. This year, how I'm going to do it, Jesus talks about. There is a wonderful message for us to take home with us today. I hope you'll take out this little outline that I share with you. Because as we look at this, we're looking at disciples who realized, yeah, they failed and faltered Jesus. And now they've been kind of reinvigorated. They've seen Him resurrected and alive from the grave. They're excited. Hey, wow, this guy that said that these things would happen in 3 days, they happened. This is the same guy that did raise the dead, did heal the lame, did give sight to the blind, did give hearing to those who were deaf. Man, this guy can do some incredible things. And so now there is an enthusiasm. But Jesus knows they're going to get out there, and all of a sudden the world's no different than it was the week before. What's the difference going to be? One key thing. He goes, you want to go? I get that. Now we're excited. Come on, let us go, let us go. We're all excited. We want to get out there. Kind of like you feel after 30 minutes of a message. Okay, we've heard enough. Let's go. Let's get out of here. Let's go. That's kind of where they're at. The first thing I want you to grasp from this passage when Jesus begins speaking with them, many believe He's still up with them on the Mount of Olives, speaking with them, looking down at the Garden of Gethsemane and saying, this is the place where I'm going to be leaving you. But someday, and we're still waiting for that day where He'll return yet again, this wonderful, beautiful Mount of Olives. What He wants them to know is that God doesn't intend for them, nor for us, to live apart from Him. Jesus is about to leave. Now, they've had great security and great power in seeing Him do these incredible things, and Him enabling them directly, physically, to do these incredible things. But He knows that He's about to leave them, depart, be raised up to heaven, where He's seated at the right hand of God today, waiting that day when the Father says it's time to go. Create that new heaven, new earth. Death ends, sin goes away. Eternity and all of its joys just starts. Jesus is coming back. They're going to get out there, and all of a sudden they're going to get those first moments of, uh-oh, we did this when Jesus is here, but now Jesus isn't here. What do we do? And there'll be the tendency to want to retreat. Uh-oh. And it'll start all over again. And he knows that. In John 15, 5, even before this, he says to them these words, "He who abides in me," the one who abides in me, Jesus. And I, Jesus, if I live, I mean, there's a relationship, a sense of his constant presence. If I live in him, that person's going to bear much fruit. Now, things are going to happen in their lives that are almost unexplainable because Jesus is there. And he says, understand this, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's why when you come to this passage of Scripture and you're looking at it, when Jesus is speaking to them, he's basically, as he starts in verse 4, saying, wait, don't go yet. I know you're all excited. I know you want to go out. I know you're going to do some awesome things for me. Want to build the kingdom? Great. But you need to wait a little bit. Don't go yet. Wait. I'm about to send you something. It's a promise of God the Father. And that one's the Spirit of God. I'll speak about that more in a moment. But I want to say that they needed to wait. And there are times in our life where we may want to get going. But the Lord says, not yet. Don't get ahead of me. Not yet. And in my life, I've found it is better to err on the side of, oh, I'm not, okay, Lord, let me catch up with you here, than to get ahead of the Lord, where the Lord's looking and saying, what are you doing up there? I'm not going there. Sir, you thought ahead of me. You thought I was going there, but I'm going here. Yeah, I get it, Lord. I got impatient. Do I look like the kind of guy that can get impatient? Don't drive with me in a car. He says, wait, don't go. As I was thinking of this, a movie came on within the last week that it just jumped off the page as I was watching him. Oh, it's kind of like Jesus. It's the movie. It's never going to win any Academy Awards. I'm not sure I admit I watch it and find it humorous. I was talking to Ken about it yesterday, but it's a movie with Rodney Dangerfield called Back to School. Anybody want to admit they've actually seen that movie? And he comes to the very end of the movie, and he's the first freshman ever to give the graduating speech. And what does he say as he's giving this graduating speech? He starts out by saying, I have only one thing to say. It's a jungle out there. And it is it not? It's a jungle out there. So to you graduates, as you go out into the world, I say to you, don't go. It's rough out there. Move back with your parents. Let them worry about it. Some of us have been there, haven't we? Never get to the point, boy, they're never going to move out. But it's a humorous way of looking at it, saying, look, we graduate college and we think we got all the answers. I remember graduating seminary, standing on the seminary steps, saying to myself, yeah, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do everything my father and all of his contemporaries have screwed up in the church. Well, my group, we're going to go and set things right. Now I'm standing where my dad was, and I'm going, oh, good grief, I can't believe I was there. Because now I got seminarians coming out going, well, we're going to set straight. Well, you all messed up. It's like, really? Because we all think we're ready to go. Not necessarily. Jesus says, hang on, be patient. Because there's something you need, that one factor, that one thing that you need, and what's what he continues next, when it says it continues on, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Because John baptized you with water. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. They would have been very understanding of this concept of baptism. It was basically where they would take and be in a pool of water that would cover them. And it was like being a washing and a fresh start. Many people want to say it goes so far as they came up from the water like they were birthed from a womb yet again in a new way. But there was an understanding that the Jewish mind had, even in the Old Testament, of this idea of washing and a new start. And so he's saying, look, John baptized you for repentance, but I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit. I'm going to send God's Spirit, and he's going to baptize. He's going to come upon you. It means a relationship. It means a connection. He goes, and God, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to come, and he's going to empower you. And see, that's God's desire, is to empower them and now us. We're talking about the day of Pentecost coming in not that many months from now. where the Spirit of God comes upon the place where the disciples are. They're sitting there, they're waiting, and one day the Spirit comes. And Jesus said he's going to give you power. And there's two words in the New Testament that are used, translated as power. One, giving power, meaning authority. He has the authority. As you know, a police officer has a right to stop someone who's driving crazy. I don't have that authority. I don't have that authority, that power. They said, who are you? Now, police officer, you have a right. You have an authority to stop. Power is something, this word is power, comes from where we get our word dynamite from. Explosive power just changes things. And what he's saying is that God wants to come upon you and empower you. And see, that's that one thing we need to know. The Holy Spirit, sadly, in the church today, is we don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. We don't think about the Holy Spirit enough. Who he is. He is a person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God. And he is sent on Pentecost, and from that day forward, he comes to live not just in, but with and upon us to change our lives. Now, the Spirit of God was around in the Old Testament. In particular, he'd be given to kings and prophets and individuals, mostly for a time. What Pentecost tells us is the Spirit of God is sent upon every Christian believer. When a person says, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin, I want to be a follower of you, you know, lead me, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. It says we're baptized, like the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes upon us. We become connected, part of God's family officially. And he stays with us forever. Amen. All of us, all who are Christian followers of Jesus Christ, that he's there. And when he's there to empower and to lead. And it's a wonderful, Jesus says, this is a promise. And Jesus never breaks his promise. And so as he indwells us, he guides us. And so he helps us to live the life that we're called by Christ to live. There's nothing that God calls on us to do that he will not empower us by his Spirit and enable us to do. You say, I can't keep those commands. I can't keep God's word. Well, if you're a Christian, God says you can. You may choose not to. You may be half-hearted about it. But we as Christians, filled, given the Spirit of God, God enables us to obey his commands, his teachings, whatever he calls on us to do. He empowers us to do that very thing, even though we may not even realize him doing it. We're going to be talking in the upcoming weeks of what the Spirit does in our life, such as giving us gift or gifts of what's called fruit. Hang on, you'll get that in a couple weeks. But to understand that he's working in ways in your life and mine that we will never even understand. It's kind of like when you take medication, if you get ill and you take an antibiotic. And you ever have to take an antibiotic? Okay, do you ever see how it works? No. You just know you receive it and it gets working. You don't feel it, you don't say it just works in ways that beyond our sight. Now, Jen and some of the other medical community, you may got it all figured out. For the rest of us out here, we don't really. All we know is I take that pill and I get better, God willing. We don't see it, but it happens. We receive God's Spirit. I like that pill. We receive God's Spirit, and he works in ways that we can't even imagine or sense. Tony Evans is one of my favorite preachers and authors. You might even see him on TV. Connect with him on Facebook. And he talks about a time where he was going to the airport, and he was a little late getting to the airport. And so he's hustling to go to one of his engagements for speaking. And he's hustling through the airport. He's dragging his luggage. You know, but he notices he's dragging his luggage. There's this guy next to him. And this guy doesn't seem to be working near us. I mean, he's huffing. Tony's huffing, puffing. He's sweating. He's out of breath. But he looks at the guy next to him. This guy next to him doesn't look like he's nearly working half the pace that he is, and yet he's passing him and making headway, getting ahead of him. He goes, what's that all about? What was that all about? He was on a moving sidewalk. You go to the airport, you see those moving sidewalks?
Yeah.
And so you and I are like this. And you watch another person go, yo, how you doing? Have a great day. Nice seeing you. Moving along, and it just was invisible to him. And from that thought, that experience, he said, when we walk in the Spirit, He comes underneath us and he bears us along just like that invisible sidewalk. He says, we're still walking, but we walk dependent with him and on him.
Amen.
Okay, and that's the key. Is we as Christians need to wake up to the reality that God doesn't call us to do this alone. He doesn't want us to do this alone. He didn't want his disciples. And he says, look, I'm going to give you my spirit. Be conscious of him. That if you have said, Jesus, come into my life, you have him. And that may be the one fact, the one experience, because you're not aware of it, you're missing out on great dunamis, great power that God wants you to experience in your life. To say, I can't love God. I can't love God. Yes, you can. Just trust him. Be open to him. And that's the last. But what's the very purpose of it? The very purpose of him giving the Spirit he gives in Acts 1 verse 8 was when he says, God empowers us for his purpose. He goes, look, I'm going to empower you because I want you to be my witnesses. Doesn't say I want you to go witness. He goes, I want you just to be my witnesses. It's what you are. It's not something you do. It's something that you will be. When you go out into the world, by how you speak, by how you act, how you live, a lot of times you'll discover more is caught than is taught, is one of my favorite sayings. That people will catch and learn more from you by what they see in you than what they can hear from you. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be sharing the faith, but if we're saying one thing, but our lives are just exhibiting something totally else, it may be a problem. I know some people that literally say, you know, I don't care what that person says. If they would look in the mirror, I got news. They got nothing to talk about. And so what he's saying is we will be, but he will empower us to live in such a way that whether you're a plumber, electrician, whether you're an executive, a real estate nurse, doctor, lawyer, whatever it is, God takes gifts you and uses you in that place that he's put you to be a witness. And it affects every facet of our life. It's that's what he's doing when he comes into our life, to affect you in every area of your life. That's why it says, be my witnesses. Well, we're called to be his witnesses. We're going to do that. And let me describe it this way, just so you can see. It's not just preachy-teachy. And it can be unexpected how God will use you in that way. I read the story of a guy who was in San Diego, and one night he decided he wanted to go out and spend some time alone with God. So he threw his guitar in the back of his car, got on Interstate 5, and he's driving along Interstate 5. He looks, and there along the side of the road, it's getting a little dusk and dark, there's a guy waving a white flag. And he says, something inside me, it was God tells me I needed to pull over and help this guy. But I'm thinking, no. They got gangs around here. This is probably a gang setup. There's probably a gang waiting the other side of that tree line to come and beat me up and rob me. But he said, God told me I'd stop, so he pulls over, stops. And as he can tell, he sees the guy is holding this rag and now steps fully out of the trees, and he's all bloody. And he says, you need to help my friend. He's down in the truck. And with that, he passed out. Well, he pulls the man into his car, places him in his car, gets a flashlight, and says, oh, Lord, I'm probably walking into a mess here, but all right. He goes down, and he hears a screaming, and he looks in the flashlight, and here's another man, and he's caught by his ankle under this truck, and he can't get his ankle out in excruciating pain. And so he comes up to me and goes, don't worry, I'm a Christian. Of course, he says in the story, I told him, I'm a Christian, I'm going to help you. He said, like the guy really cared if I was a Christian, I just wanted to help him. But he says, I said, look, I'm going to help you. I'm going to lift this truck. I'm going to pray, God, you're going to pray with me. Give me strength to lift this truck. He said, so I prayed, God, give me strength to lift this truck. He said, He says, I tried with everything in me. I tried. I didn't even move it a tenth of an inch. I didn't know what to do. So I ran out to the road, and I started waving the same flag. Hey, somebody's got to help me. He said, I'm saying to myself, yeah, like they're going to stop like I didn't want to stop. The only reason I stopped, I heard a voice of God saying, stop. Nobody's going to stop. So he said, so I just really stopped and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You got me here. I'm supposed to help. How am I supposed to help? Because it was like some big bright light came on and said, why don't you look what's right in front of you? He says, I looked what was right in front of me, and somehow I missed it. There was an emergency call box. It was like some big bright light just shined and said, emergency call box. I'm like, oh! He said, and it was right there. He said, I picked up the phone. I called. He says, within moments, the fire department was there and was able to help lift that truck off the guy's foot and be able to help and care for both those guys. He goes, I thought my place was to be able to lift a truck. He goes, I thought that's how God was going to use me. He said, God used me in a different way. He said, it didn't involve that kind of strength. It involved just stopping, be still, and say, God, what it is, because I'm kind of lost, what I thought I was supposed to do. And that's a little message for you and I. We may think that we're going to serve God in a certain way, and he's got different plans for you and me. We think it's lifting the truck, and it's just picking up a phone and saying, hey! And that's God's place, and that's what he wants to do in our lives. You see, God doesn't want you to go it alone. God wants to empower you because he's got a purpose and a plan for you, and he wants to empower you to fulfill that plan and purpose, whatever it is, including loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and demonstrating it by loving him and loving one another. I think that what the world needs today, and I want to get an amen from this if you agree. I'll tell you what the world needs today most, and the church needs to be the place that's going to start it. What the world needs today, it's a sign. The world needs love. Amen? Yeah. And where does it begin? For me, the best place to begin is with the love of Jesus Christ. Right. Dependent on the power of the Spirit of God to take our love, to love one another as a family. Right. To love God with everything in us as a family. And to take that love out into the world and make a difference. And you know what happens is, if you continue on in Acts chapter 2, and I gave this to you, so you wouldn't even have to look at it. To conclude, and I'm concluding with this. It said, on the day of Pentecost, it arrived and they were all together in one place. All the disciples were together. And it said, suddenly, a sound like violent rushing wind came. It wasn't wind. Get this. God is going to appeal to two senses in here. The hearing and the sight. Because what Luke says is, it sounded like a rushing wind. Did you ever see wind? Oh, you may see the effect. When did you ever see wind? Or maybe if you're in the city and there's smog. But apart from that, you see the effect. Or you hear it. People say, you know, people have heard a tornado that didn't see it, but they heard it. They heard the sound that's like a rushing wind. And then he continues. And following that, it said, and it was filling the whole house where they said, and tongues like flames of fire that were divided and appeared to them and rested on each of them. It wasn't there was actual fire. It's like John was trying to describe heaven in Revelation. He said, the best way they could describe, okay, it wasn't flame, it didn't burn them up, but they came down and it was like fire that lit up and energized and brightened. I give you a picture of it, how it reflects us today, because you know what? In that same way, God's Spirit comes upon us when we become followers of Jesus Christ like a rushing wind. Amen. Moves the sail of the ship like a fire that brings light and warmth in this world that we live in today. And it said they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is my prayer today that every one of us leave this place with a sense that, as you see that little note that I've given you there, we don't have to do much on our own. We just have to be filled with God's Spirit. What it is allowing him to come into our lives. Allowing him to take control and saying, Lord, I yield my life. I like to control it, but it'd be better off if you did. I yield that control to you and do that. Jesus said earlier, God gives great gifts. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. I never come to this place on a Sunday without saying, Lord, I ask for your Spirit to fill me, to lead me, to take my mouth, every thought, every emotion, every part of I am, every part of my being, and fill me by your Spirit to witness to you this morning. I did it before I come in here, the first thing when I get out of bed. And we can do that every day and be filled. I began by saying there's one thing. There was a couple that went to the Grand Coulee Dam. They went from Seattle. They went to the Grand Coulee Dam and they pulled up expecting something really great and exciting. And they thought they'd start with the visitor center. They pulled up the visitor center, but it seemed dark. They were wondering if it was closed. How can it be closed? But so they went up to the Grand Coulee Dam visitor center. They looked and they thought, it must be just the glasses tinted. Until they went in and all the displays and everything was dark. And they said, what's up? And they said, we have no power. They said, excuse me? You're a couple hundred feet away from a power source like the Grand Coulee Dam, just a couple hundred feet away, and you're saying you have no power. You say, yep. Is it possible that you walked into this place today and did not realize that you are near to a source of power beyond what anyone in mankind can create, only the power of God? It's living inside you, and you were not aware of it. But you can leave this day and know that whatever God has called you to do in witnessing for Him, in obeying Him, in loving Him, in serving Him, you don't do it alone. He's with you. And He's empowering you to do all that He's leading you and wants you to do. And so, like me, you get up here on a Sunday morning and say, Lord, here we go. Or you and me, here we go. And you leave your house every day going, Lord, here we go. Where are we going together today as you empower me by your Spirit to go? Jesus is having come today, someday, but He's not left us alone. He's given us the Spirit, and He's with you today. He's a power source living in you. Ask, be open, allow Him to just lead and move you in your life. Let's pray about it. Father, thank you for being in this place with us today. Thank you for this lesson. Oh, you gave it 2,000 years ago, but it's just as meaningful, just as relevant, just as life-changing as it was to the disciples 2,000 years ago. To realize that we don't have to work out our best and then when we falter, say, I guess I didn't have enough. No. You've given us all that we need. You've given us your word to guide us. You've given us the Savior Jesus in the